from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, which you can find on page 950 in your red Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And our next reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, which you can find on page 807 in your red Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes, or ill or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Everyone, if we haven't yet met, I'm Graham, one of the pastors here, and I'd love to meet you later on if we haven't yet met. It'd be awesome. We got a great opportunity this morning to begin a new series. Matt's already introduced some of that to us. It's a series of three, and it'll extend to just the week after church camp. And so let's ask God now just to be with us in a powerful way, to give us big hearts and open minds to hear what he has to say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've already taught us this year through the words of the Lord Jesus, "Apart from me, we can do nothing. Apart from you, nothing good of true significance and value comes to us. Apart from your grace and your providence at work in this world, and especially in the gospel, the good news message about Jesus Christ. The best has come to us from you. And so, Lord, please help us this morning to hear about the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some years ago, when I was still in the United Kingdom, I ran an outreach event in an elderly care home. The theme of that event was all about nostalgia, looking back. One of the activities involved showing a series of iconic pictures that documented significant events in world history. So iconic, they were the sort of things where you went, oh yeah, I remember what I was doing when that happened. So things like JFK's assassination, if you're old enough, 9/11, things like that, massive things. It was called Where Were You When? And so the picture goes up and they firstly had to come up with what the picture was, but then see if they could remember what they were doing when they heard about that particular event. And so I showed a picture like this. What was that event? What do you think that event was? Normandy, D-Day. D-Day landings, Allied forces landing on the beaches of northern France. So the thing was, where were... This was an old people's home, all right? Quite a while ago. Where were you when this was happening? And a quiet voice filled the following sort of hush. I was right there. One person sitting in a corner, an old guy. I was right there. Now, what do you think was going through his mind in that moment of recollection? Horror. Friends killed, maimed. A ruthless enemy indiscriminately cutting down so many as they surged on to that beach. The shock, the explosions, the screams all around, the urgency, the orders, the mission, the risk. And after all of that, perhaps some element of success and achievement, which was all fueled, of course, by the cause of freedom. But what a cost. Can you imagine all of that being in that man's mind right then? But was it worth it? Well, he'd say, yes, it was. It was necessary. That was the bottom line. Most people understood that at the time for the cause of freedom in the context of the world. Now, that was very powerful. But what if that wasn't just a description of World War II? What if that also best describes the reality of life for you and I right now? Not quite in the same way, of course. John Piper puts it like this. I couldn't put it any better at all. Very few people think we're in war today, but we are in a war vastly more serious than World War II. Now, do you believe that? Vastly more horrible things are happening today in the warfare we're in. Satan is a much worse enemy than Hitler or Mussolini or anybody else ever was. Do you believe that? The conflict isn't restricted to the theatre of Europe or America or Japan or anywhere else. It's global. Every town, every city, every neighbourhood. Do you believe that? And the casualties don't just lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life. They lose everything and they lose it forever in hell. Do you believe that? And until people believe that life is war, and that the stakes are higher and everything is more urgent, then we will go on living as though things were peaceful and life will not be seen as war. It's powerful, isn't it? So the question is, are we in peacetime, friends? Or are we in wartime? And actually, it's not even an answer that needs actually to be verbalized, is it? Because our lives actually tell the story of how captivated we are by the invading enemy. And so this series we begin today comes on the back of two big sort of shoves we've already received at the start of this year. We're trying to get going this year in 2020, Vision Sunday, to understand and respond to the reality that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So to be full of prayer, asking Jesus, God, for everything. Last week, the Lord's Supper gathering we had, to recognize that God is glorious and to live lives that magnify Him so that He is seen to be as big as He is in our lives. And put all that together and magnify God because He's good and He's glorious. Two massive shoves there to try and get us moved and moving for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ being unleashed in us and through us in 2020, so that tens of thousands of people around us who teeter on an eternal cliff edge might be saved. And now this series, we're calling it Frontline, Life is War, but we'll need to be convinced, not by me or by Paul, or that's Paul Kupke, not the Apostle Paul. We will try and be convinced by the Apostle Paul in a moment, or even John Piper. We'll need convincing by God through what He says to us in His Word, the Word that we have. So is life war? First point. Life is war? Question mark. Is it? Do we actually believe that? And the answer I'm giving is yes, it is, but it's a particular kind of war. It's explicitly stated at the end of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the idea of this struggle is like a sort of a wrestling contest where each is trying to subdue and overcome the other. And what is trying to overcome you and me are the spiritual forces active in this dark world and in the heavenly realms. So the wrestling metaphor actually brings a personal urgency to us. Each one of us is in this wrestling contest, if you like. While the scope of the adversary we face makes it also scarily immense in power, influence, and threat. Wrestling, personal, but the enemy's cosmic in his scale. And that's why the only hope for any one of us to even be able to face such an enemy is a far greater spiritual power than those ones, isn't it? Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, then, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And wrestling now goes to wartime. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the mighty power of God is available through trusting in Jesus Christ alone, who God raised from the dead. And through whom we who were spiritually dead can be made alive. You see there in chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. But this enemy isn't just going to accept that. Schemes and cunning plans are the hallmark of the devil. And so those in this war, that's us, if we were in Jesus, got to be smart. Got to be smart. Got to be thinking this through. We need to try and understand the enemy's tactics, and one of which is very clearly to get us saying, what war? That's a tactic, isn't it? War? What are you talking about? None of us sitting in here look like, particularly in this moment, we're at war. Bit over the top, isn't it? Your life isn't anything like World War II. That's just scaremongering. Go and indulge yourself. Fix your eyes on the here and now. Get really anxious that you might be missing out. Buy into the take care of you rhetoric. You deserve it. Isn't that our culture? Do you feel that? That's our culture, through and through. And what if there was then a war on and we didn't even notice it? What if the enemy's strategy involved dulling our senses down, putting us into a feel-good addiction cycle that resulted in us becoming comfortably numb? And so what if we really needed waking up to the world that's been pulled over our eyes? Well, we do. We do, don't we? According to God's word, we do need that. According to Jesus, life is war. We're not in peacetime. And the reason we've fallen into this stupor is because we forgot. Well, one reason anyway is we forgot what's at stake. Or maybe we didn't believe it to be the case in the first place. Life is war. In fact, life is this war in Ephesians. We need waking up just like we woke up this morning. Or maybe not just like we woke up this morning. Maybe we haven't even woken up yet. But for this, we need waking up. And Jesus helps us. So point two, eternity equals urgency. In his teaching, Jesus continually wrenches our eyes off just this life and this world to get us understanding what's eternal. The reality of eternal life with him in a glorious new world, and desiring that more than anything else for ourselves and for others. That's what he's doing all the time. So that even if you gained the whole world, he says this at one point, doesn't he? Even if you gained the whole world, what is the point of that if you lose your soul, the thing that will go on further? What's the point if you lose your soul? But if you lose your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, you'll save yourself. Your soul is safe. Main point then, do not lose your soul. Think about your soul. Do not lose it, not even for the best deal this world can offer. And we seldom get that. Plenty of people selling their soul for a lot less than the best or the whole of the world. That was from Mark chapter 8. But in those words of Jesus recorded in Matthew that we read, contains a crystal clear description of what's at stake, doesn't it? Did you notice that? It was pretty hard to hear, actually. Matthew 25, verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That sounds fantastic and awesome. Wonderful. Give me that. But that's only half the picture. Verse 41, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And it comes down to whether they are right with God or not. Saved by him or enemies of him. whether their love for people testifies to his grace or their indifference to people testifies to the absence of his grace. We're not going into the detail of that parable. You can come and talk to me about that if you have questions afterwards. But what I want you to notice here is that eternity is in view. Strikingly. Blessed eternity or cursed eternity? Heaven or hell? Notice also that in verse 31, at the outset here, it's when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. Do you see? Everyone faces this. Everyone's here. You face this. You will face him. And so will I. And so is it heaven or is it hell? And is there anything that's more important than that? Really? Is there anything more important than that? With eternity stretching out. That's thinking about ourselves. What about for those whom you love? Is anything more important than that? What about those who haven't yet heard the good news of salvation in Christ alone? Is anything more important than that? Is there anything more important for us to be about? To have as the fruit of our lives? We talked about fruit 2 weeks ago. But the war rages here too, perhaps hottest of all. The enemy cunningly spreads his disinformation, doesn't he? Appeals to our weaknesses. I came across a couple of comments by some historians looking at what had happened in the middle of last century. Here's what, this is actually the title of one of their books. Martin Marty said, here's a book I'm going to write. I'm going to call it this. Hell disappeared. No one noticed. Wonder if anyone even bought the book. Another chap called David Lodge says this, at some point in the 1960s, hell disappeared. No one could say for certain this had happened. First it was there, then it wasn't. And then he says this, on the whole, the disappearance of hell was a great relief. Why do you think that was? Because take that reality away. Take the reality of hell away and all urgency goes with it. It's a tactical masterstroke by the enemy, don't you think? And the big question that follows is, have we fallen for it? This doctrine of hell is under attack. It's three main pictures of punishment. Destruction and banishment are all characterized as eternal. Eternal punishment, eternal destruction, eternal banishment. And in their own ways, they all bring unimaginable horror to our imaginations. We find ourselves trying to think about these things, but we don't have eternal capacity. And so if we give any thought to these things at all, we struggle to get the full horror. Pictures can only give an impression of the horror. Tim Keller puts it like this, when metaphors, pictures are used in scripture about spiritual things, they fall short of the literal truth. So fire is used. Burning. Now we know burning. Hands up if you've ever been burned. Hands up if you were laughing and loving it. probably a small burn. Some of you may have had bigger burns. We understand burning. But what about unceasing burning? Unceasing will not ever stop. What about darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Matthew 25, verse 30. What's the darkest dark you've ever experienced? Think about that. Well, actually, let's do this. Where were you when this? Remember what that was? That's right. It actually says it on the screen up there, but I was thinking they'd put the answer up there straight away. But you're right. It's the Thai soccer team from 2018. Do you remember that? Now, I don't really care what you were doing when that was happening, but I want to tell you about this. Think about that situation as a picture. They go into those caves. They're cut off by rising water. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be cut off by flooding and go further and further into this dark, dark place and be trapped there, ending up nearly 5 kilometres along, away from the entrance, away from light, and to be there for even the shortest time, but an hour? 3 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 48 hours, 200 hours, more than 9 days. Cut off. Utter darkness. Horror about what's going to happen. How is this going to end? Zero light, torches long since run out, hope fading. There's utter darkness. Can you imagine that? What that was like? But even in this, they were together. There was some community there, wasn't there? There was the coach encouraging them to keep going as much as he could. There was still some hope of rescue, as that photo demonstrates. Can you imagine when that guy pops up out of the water? We'll come back to that thought. Unlike hell, pictured as outer darkness, isolation, no light, just weeping, gnashing of teeth, which I take to be continuing rage against God forever, alone. Just let that sit in your imagination just for a moment, because the reality is our imaginations have been filled by other things, haven't they? Lesser things. Nicer things, less confronting things, lots of good things we can easily justify if we want to. And when we do feed on the news of things like the Thai soccer team, we're astounded, but we're sort of relieved because even with that, nothing like that's going to happen to me. You won't find me going into a cave. When the reality is that something eternally worse than that is going to happen to most people in this world as things currently stand. Perhaps including some of us here this morning. Our imaginations have been filled with other things. Disinformation. And it shows. It's John Piper again, and I sit with you on the receiving end of this. Until people believe that life is war and that the stakes are higher and everything is more urgent, then we will go on living as though things were peaceful and life will not be seen as war. Special focus on our theme for this year about prayer, and we won't pray. You don't pray like it's wartime. Hardly any of you do. If it were wartime and your kid were on the front lines and every day they posted about 80,000 casualties, you'd pray. But your kids, they're in no danger. You're not in any danger as far as you can imagine, so you don't pray. We're in danger. My kids are in danger, so are yours, in danger of losing everything and losing it forever in hell. We're in danger because we don't quite believe that apart from Jesus we can do nothing. We're in danger because we've underestimated the enemy's strategy among us, dulling our senses, fixing our eyes on this world. Look at this world. Look at here and now. Instead of eternity. Tempting some of us to leave till tomorrow what needs to be sorted out today. For who knows what tomorrow will bring? Well, we don't know, do we? But it may bring eternity to us. And so might today. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Urgency comes from eternity. Eternity equals urgency. Pray to God to save you. Save me. Put your trust in Jesus. Right now, he died under God's judgment, died the death we deserved. He took the punishment we deserve. He experienced hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? Screamed from the cross by the one person who never deserved to go there. And in him alone is resurrection, eternal life. We can imagine some of the horror of being trapped underground, I think. But can you imagine that relief, as I mentioned, when that first diver pops his head up in that cavern? They thought they were goners, those kids. Compare the relief of this eternal salvation. Should that be greater or less? The thing that Jesus holds out to us in love. I want you to be saved. I want you to be with me forever. Don't reject me. This is for you. Take that step. Put your trust in him. I'd love to talk with you about that. If you have, or you really want to, eternity equals urgency. Today is the day of salvation. But then today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because today is also the battle for salvation. And the stakes couldn't be higher. For those who love Jesus, for those whom Jesus has saved, for those who are relieved in the light of eternity, today is the day of battle for salvation. It's wartime. Pray to God for those around you who remain in eternal danger. And keep on praying and don't give up. Jesus taught his people just that very thing. Keep on praying. It's wartime. And so let's pray together. Let's pray individually. Let's pray as families. Let's at least be full of prayer. Because it's wartime. And let's do this together. I'm sure you do the same, but we get all excited and motivated and we put things in place in our home. I do that. Try and take the lead. And it's all great. It's like we're doing this and then it just fades away. And then it sort of gets a bit awkward, especially when you're the pastor. But perhaps like me, you need the opportunity, perhaps the permission to reset prayer in your home. All right, so let's do that now as a whole church. Permission to reset, to have the conversation today. Let's give that to each other, to encourage each other. Pray around the meal table about the war we're in and for many to be saved. Because eternity equals urgency. But we're talking much more action than that. Because there's a battle to be in this life, and that's why in Ephesians 6 we're going to need armor, the whole armor of God, just to stand. And so pray about the rest of this series. As we draw the lines of this spiritual battle we're in, today we're getting down to the bottom line. It starts here, but next week we'll be getting off the sideline. And then after church camp we'll be getting back to the front line. It's all of life in view. Because life is war. And eternity equals urgency. And so can I finish with us being clear on the bottom line? Are we clear about that? What's the bottom line for us? The most important thing? What makes it all worthwhile? What will wake us up when we're sliding into secular worldly drowsiness? When our culture's choking us like carbon monoxide poisoning, we're not noticing it. It's putting us to sleep. And even while we're having the time of our lives, especially while we're having the time of our lives, what will bring us to our senses when we're slowly drifting away towards total ineffectiveness for the sake of the gospel? What's going to do that? I mentioned drifting there. It's nearly camp time, isn't it? Any of you remember God's word to us over the last camp? Michael Rader last year talking about drifting. So easy to drift and end up where you don't know where. Drifting, drifting, drifting. Nothing majorly intentional. Maybe it was just a lack of intention. Drifting away. It's a great challenge. Was that challenge drifted away? Dissipated over the course of a year. The bottom line, the most important thing for you and me and more than 30,000 people in Kingborough and more than 7 billion people in this world, and we could probably call it the big idea, simply this. It's a question. Heaven or hell? That's the bottom line. Heaven or hell? And only being on mission together with Jesus, full of prayer and ready to serve, is going to make any difference at all. Because life is war. Let's pray. Just take a moment of quiet just to reflect on that question, heaven or hell? What does that mean for you as an individual? What does it mean for those whom you love? What does it mean for your neighbours and colleagues? Those people who God has placed you near? Thank you, God, that you so loved us, that you gave your one and only glorious eternal Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for that love. Help us to respond, to either come to you or to go for you in this war. Please protect us, our minds and our hearts. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to stand. Help us to proclaim this message that is most important of all, because it concerns heaven or hell. Amen.